The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, where we are ready to continue with verse 25. All right, in eternity past, there was only one person who existed, and that was the eternal God. He existed in the form of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And at some point, God determined, this was of course always a part of his eternal plan, but for us who work in time, we recognize that we have to have a sequence in order to understand things. And so he determined that he was going to reveal himself and to share his glory with creatures who were morally capable of participating in that glory and sharing in that love, and would return that love. And so he created fabulous beings known as angels. God did not do this because he was bored, he was tired, he was lonely, any other factor that people might posit for why he did it. He did it out of his own will and in order to enhance his own glory. For us, that would be a bad thing. That would be selfish. But for God, who is the most glorious being in the universe, it is appropriate. And so he determined to share with angels first his fellowship, and provided them an environment in which they lived and thrived until such time as one of them decided he didn't want to do it anymore. One of the key elements in the angelic conflict that argues strongly for the existence of volition is Satan himself. He chose to violate God's plan because of the pride that he began to take in himself, in his appearance, his position as number two in the universe, and he determined he was going to be number one. Well, out of all this, of course, out of that fall, man is brought onto the scene in order to resolve the issues that have been raised by the fall of Satan. And the human race is here for a particular reason, and that is to finish the angelic conflict, in short, and we're almost at the end of it. That is to wrap it up so that it will be seen in the end. Everyone will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God was righteous, and that sin and evil did nothing but corrupt the universe. And so God is eventually going to rid the universe of it. We, for us as believers, that begins at the point of salvation, as the sin nature is dealt with for the first time in its life. And up until that point, you're totally dominated by your old sin nature. The genetics of your flesh determine what you think, how you act. Other factors go into this, I recognize, environment and volition. But ultimately, you and I are corrupt in our flesh. And so God's going to save us from all of that. If sin could undo God's plan, then we'd all be in trouble. But I believe that Jesus Christ came to deal with the issue of sin and to resolve that issue in favor of God and the saints of the Most High. So we are here to study that plan, to understand it, to figure out our place in it, to walk in those paths that God has ordained for us from eternity past. Of course, this involves orientation to, understanding of, the principles, the royal imperatives, the things we have in the Scripture that detail for us what he expects out of us. We are in a section very heavy here with exhortative information, commands on how we are to address these things. So that's why we're here, to study God's Word, to glorify him, to grow up spiritually, and ultimately to lay up great reward in eternity by applying the truth to life as we go. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study. That is in fellowship. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, you can simply put it aside. It doesn't have to be in charge. This is accomplished after the fact of sinning via rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive them, because the sins have already been dealt with legally on the cross. And so he can forgive us and still be righteous. As Paul said there in Romans, being just even while justifying the ungodly. He is able to do this. So it's time to deal with that and anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves. Put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate. Now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to be a part of your plan. We thank you for the privilege of knowing that you will bring us safely to your eternal kingdom, no matter what may befall us in this temporal world. We recognize that it is not neutral. It is the devil's world. It is being headed very quickly towards accepting Antichrist and one world government. And we recognize that our nation, of course, is under great judgment in regard to the quality of life and the types of lifestyles we have chosen to live, not us, but those out there in the cosmos. We recognize that you are righteous, you are just, you are true, and that ultimately all these things will be resolved on behalf of your people. In the interim, we pray that you will continue to bless our thinking as we approach your word, and that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in a section here, just to refresh you, been out of this a little bit, but in verse 20, Paul shifts from his indictment of the negative volition, lifestyle of the Gentiles, and all of that, to Christians, to believers, with respect to the matter of learning Christ. And again, this is an unprecedented statement. There's no place anywhere that I've seen that learning a person is put this way. But we are indeed learning a person. We are learning how the Son of God lives, how he conducts himself, what he thinks, how he handled himself. We have the historical record as seen in the Gospels and all that. But we know, Paul knew, that they had heard him, that they have heard him and been taught in him, because he had done it, that he had taken care of this, and recognizing that the truth is in Christ, and that is what we strive for. The truth is an objective reality. It exists whether people think it exists or not. It exists whether people think it's the truth or not. That's the beauty of the truth. The truth is a part of God's essence. Veracity, God cannot lie. Everything he does must be true. So we have been taught, as he says here, we have been taught that the truth was in Jesus. And then he follows this with what we have been taught, three infinitives of that express the content. One is to lay aside the old self. This is to resist the solicitations of the sin nature first. And then, obviously, if you fail at it, you have to put it off permanently with rebound. I mean, at least, not permanently, but at least temporarily with rebound. But you can resist in the first place, too. There is the matter of resisting sin. But you lay aside that old self, the old man, the sin nature, which is still being corrupted. Here's the problem that many believers don't seem to get. You are not treading water spiritually. You are not standing still spiritually. You are decaying in the physical realm just like all of us are decaying. And the decay isn't just merely physical, the body. The decay is in the moral realm as well. The old sin nature is continually being corrupted. As you age, the longer you live, you may find as you grow spiritually, and you should find, that you will be able at some points to overcome certain sins, certain areas of your sin nature. Now you can get on top of them, and it's easier to deal with. The longer you live, that sin nature is still being corrupted, however, and it's going to get worse. And so you may find later on, after 10, 15 years, oh, well, I was on top of that. Now I'm struggling with it again. Why? Because the sin nature is still being corrupted. It's not getting any better. And the best we can do is hold it at bay by walking in fellowship. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, a statement very similar to what we saw in Romans 12. The renovation of the mind. It's a construction project. Think of it. Your mind is a mess. This old house. And we're going to fix it up and get it back on the market. And in order to do that, we may have to do some demolition. You have some things in your mind, some thinking that's not clear, that's not straight with the truth. We have to address that. Then we have to build on that after you tear out and get everything ready, prepped and all that. Then you're ready to go in and do the actual renovation. That's being done through the Word of God. The Word of God renews the spirit of your mind, your thinking processes. This is where the battlefield lies, in that 6-inch space between your ears. Who is going to rule your life? Is the old sin nature as a minion of Satan? Or is the new man going to rule as a minion of the Holy Spirit? And which do you want running your life? They both have very different outcomes. By the way, one leads to life, one leads to death. And the reality is, of course, we are in this constant process of trying to renew our minds. And it's a challenge. And especially given what we faced here in the last few months, we recognize, okay, I don't know what you thought about Bible class, but I bet most of you find you've missed it. So we all need the food. We need the comfort. We need the encouragement. We need the truth. And there's so much misinformation and disinformation being circulated out here. And every time there's a crisis or a catastrophe, the end is near, and you got these doomsday cult people, and then you've got the conspiracy nuts. Oh, Bill Gates is running the world. I don't think he is, but that's not the way conspiracies work. They don't put the conspirator out in front of the public and put him on television. This isn't, conspiracies don't work that way. Did you think that's what the Jews did when they got Judas to kill Jesus? Did they broadcast it publicly in the temple so everybody would know? No, this was done behind closed doors. This was done under the cover of darkness. This is the way people operate. So, but we recognize that in the midst of all of this, of course, God still has a plan. Of course, God's not shocked by any of this. The world acts like they are, of course. They can't handle anything. But if this has sent them into this level of hysteria, can you imagine what happens in Daniel's 70th week? That's why them kings and rulers and mighty men of the earth are up there hiding in the rocks. Because they're scared of the little lamb who's coming to take control of the planet. And they recognize what's happening. So, at any rate, we want to keep growing. We've got to keep challenging ourselves. It's easy in the last days. The lukewarm syndrome is out there in spades. Many believers give lip service to doctrine, but don't follow through with the application. And that's just lip service. That's all it is. And the astute believer, the discerning believer, is not fooled by that. You can tell a difference in who applies, who doesn't, who's consistent, who isn't. It's evident. You can't hide who you are. That's one of the things I've taught from day one. All of us are going to have our feet put to the fire in this angelic conflict. We're all going to be seen for who we are, what we want to be, what we think is important. And that's all happening. So that we put on the new self. This is the new man, again, which has been created. That's the third part of the content. In righteousness and holiness of the truth. In the likeness of God has been created. Therefore, since you have laid aside falsehood, and this is the verse we're ready to move on now, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members, he offers an explanation here, a causal use of hadi, or because, or for, we are members of one another. So therefore, our destiny is tied together. You say, I don't like the people God's got here. Don't know what to tell you. I don't like half of them either. It's not. Yeah. You, which half, right? but of course, this is our family. You didn't pick your earthly family, did you? Do you like everybody in that family too? Or do you have some weird in-laws that you'd rather not see at Christmas and Thanksgiving? we don't get to pick our family. But these are the people in God's wisdom who he has chosen to put you around. These are the people you need, I need, we all need. And so the positive volition of all of us, we are a body. We cannot disassociate ourselves from one another. Those who live isolated existences, those who are not fellowshipping with positive believers, those who won't separate from the cosmos and all of that, they're doing harm to the body, unfortunately. That's the sad reality of it. And they shouldn't be. So, but we're members of one another, and we had started this here, but let's just go ahead and pick this up fresh. Verse 25 begins a new section here with an inference that's based on what Paul had said in verses 17 through 24. It begins with an emphasis on laying aside the behaviors that are characteristic of the old man. One of the first things he addresses here, which tells me that this is probably a pretty big deal, is the matter of lying, of failing to be truthful. And this takes a lot of form. Hypocrisy, that's one form of lying. There's other forms of lying. There's lying by silence. You know what the truth is, but you won't say it. You know the right thing, but you won't do it. That still falls under at least an inferential lie, at least. So, and then there's just the flat-out lying, and why do people lie? Well, I can give you a couple of reasons right off the top of my head, and that is, one, they lie to make themselves look better. All of us have some bit of approbation lust, don't we? Don't we all? Don't you want people to think well of you and not just think when they see you, you know? We want to be normal people want to be liked. They want to be accepted. They want to feel comfortable. And so we lie sometimes because, well, frankly, we're not good enough. Mm-hmm. But none of us are. And so, but we should know that as believers in Christ and this body and say, okay, well, I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. Okay, fine. God will have to take up the slack in all this. Another reason people lie is to get ahead in life, to try to advance themselves. Get people to like them, try to advance themselves, and then they flat out lie sometimes just because they can. I can lie. Okay, I'll do it. There are some people that are born. They go astray from the womb. It says they're born liars. Everybody has certain genetic trends. Maybe yours wasn't lying. Mine was. I knew when I was a little boy it didn't take me. Sometimes I'd lie, I didn't even have to. Just because, why not? Not even in trouble, not trying to protect myself, just lying, you know. And so, you know, you kind of wonder about those kind of people. You know, you hear a story, they've known 89 million different famous people. They've got all these historical people in their family and blah, blah, blah. And I just think, do I care? I don't. It doesn't matter. So, again, the first characteristic he deals with right out of the chute here is a falsehood, a lie. And the section's immediately linked to what precedes it by the use of the verb apotethemi. That's to lay aside or put aside again. And then the repetition of the noun aletheia. You got the righteousness and holiness of the truth, and then you got that apotethemi back in verse 22, that you lay aside the old self. It's viewed as a suit of clothes. I'm sure everybody today, hopefully you did. You got up and you thought about what you were going to wear to class. You just didn't come in your pajamas. You picked out clothes, and we'll be judging you on that later, but you picked out clothes and you dressed for a certain occasion. You dress a certain way. And all clothing is not the same, obviously, and that certain clothing's fit for certain things, not fit for others. Well, the same with the old and the new man. The old man's not fit to be worn out in public. You got to take him off. And you want to put on the new man. The clothing that is indicative of believers in Jesus Christ. So 3, this section extends through the end of the chapter, actually into 5:2. And the style here is noticeably different than what Paul has previously used. This is characterized by much shorter sentences, thank God. Even that is difficult. There's no 200-word sentences in this area here, but it doesn't mean that the Greek's always easy. And he employs 13 imperatives in the space of 10 verses. What does that tell you? Do this, do this, do this, do this. 13 times in 10 verses, that's pretty rapid fire. It's designed really to arrest the attention of the reader. 4, these commands deal with the manner in which believers are to conduct themselves toward others in the body of Christ. These are the types of behaviors that are necessary if believers are to guard their unity and walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And all of this flows out of the initial exhortation we saw at the beginning of this chapter, to walk worthy of the calling. You have been called to be a child of God. There is no higher calling in the universe. Whatever people aspire to in this world. Oh, that person's got a real high calling. Have they been called to be a son of God yet? That's big. That's real big. And, as he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit. And I've looked at that again. I went with the Holy Spirit here, but there's a potential here that is just a unified spiritual sort of approach to life that believers are to share. The esprit de corps, the camaraderie. We are to maintain unity of spirit. Both are probably true, frankly, right there. So may not even have to make a decision. So 5, Paul had been speaking in general terms with regard to the Christian way of life, but moves on to deal with specific matters such as lying, anger, stealing, kind speech, the refusal to hold grudges, and sexual sin. 6, he begins with another figurative use of the verb apotethemi, to lay up, put off or lay aside, which deals with the refusal to engage in or avoid a particular activity. And again, activities that are characteristic, this put off thing, it's characteristic of the old man. It's the old sin nature manifesting itself. How do you know when your old sin nature's giving you trouble? lust, pride, greed, anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy. Just go down the middle attitude list of all the things that you can do. And if any of those pops up, you can look in Galatians chapter 5. There's no definitive list throughout the scripture, but there are a number of vice lists that detail what the sin nature is like, how it manifests itself. And so, see, when you're ready to kill somebody, well, it's probably the old sin nature. So you want to try to avoid that if at all possible. Here he begins with another figurative use again to put that off. 7, although interpreters seek to classify this as an imperatival use of the participle, it is possible. I acknowledge I don't think it is, but it is more likely to be one that has causal force, which presumes obedience to the previous exhortations. If you have put off the old man and put on the new man and been reprogramming, you've laid aside the old sin nature, then therefore you've put aside falsehood. That's part of the old sin nature. So I just because of the position in the sentence and all of that, it precedes the verb. I think causal probably fits better here. The direct object of the participle is the articular noun pseudos, which means lie, falsehood, or deceit, which some have identified as the great lie of Satan. And what's Satan's big lie? You can be your own God. You are your own God. You are a free moral agent and you can do anything you want to do. And that's true. That's all true. But you cannot become God. And that's where Satan's lie falls flat. He convinced Eve, God's holding out on you. God's not good to you. Look at this place he's put you in, this dump. He won't give you anything. As God said, you can't eat from every tree. Oh, he knew he didn't say that. And one thing, he gets them to focus on the one thing they can't have. Won't that destroy a lot of believers? Focusing on what you can't have. Or shouldn't have. And of course they did. So again, you cannot be God, you cannot become God. Or the related lie of idolatry. That is the worship of other gods, other things. And the fact is, again, in modern day, we do not tend to worship idols of gold, silver, wood, and stone. People tend to worship the intangibles, money, power, these kinds of things. Celebrity, fame. This is what they worship. Money and the details of life, all that can... Right. This is what people think is important. And so we recognize that money is just a tool. It's just a way to get through life. It's just a way to pay your bills and move on and grow up spiritually. It's just a part of our living grace. That's all it's for. We have no desire to get rich. The prayer of the guy in there in Proverbs is perfect. Do not give me so little that I have to steal and dishonor your name. Don't give me so much so that I forget you and forget where all this comes from. And just keep me with what I need. And that's just a good basic prayer in life. Keep your niche simple. Don't complicate it. Don't go out and get yourself involved in 50 different things that you don't need to do. And if you have any questions, shoot me an email and ask me. And I'll tell you, do you think I should go on this vacation for 6 months? Probably not. Probably not. But, can you have a vacation? Well, sure. But, do you think I should buy this Learjet? Probably not. Probably, if you're getting a jet, it's probably going to take you out of class sometimes, I'm suspecting. So why complicate your niche? How much that jet cost to keep? How much the hangar cost? How much the fuel cost? How about the maintenance crew? How about the pilot? Well, you say, I can pilot it myself. Well, good for you. Still, there's a lot of expense with this stuff. And people complicate their niches all the time with stuff that they just don't need to do. And don't do it. So keep it simple. The Christian way of life is best to live in a very stripped down fashion. You don't need a bunch of details and money and all this stuff and other things to be happy. First, happiness comes from within. Those people pursuing that, they're not happy. Even if they get what they want. I know people with houses, cars, lands, money, details, retirement accounts. They got more money than they probably could spend in this lifetime. And you know what? They're still not happy. Still not happy. And that's just a miserable way to live. Can you imagine getting everything you want and still be miserable? Well, that's the destiny of those who will not pursue this under God's will. You let Him prosper you. You don't have to worry about it. God will bring the stuff to me I need. I've got to be smart about, well, for instance, okay, I know my computer, it's 8 years old, we're in the process of, sadly enough, upgrading. I'm not against upgrading, but at first I don't want to learn a whole new operating system that I don't need to relearn, frankly. It's going to take hours and hours to reinstall all the programs, but I'm grateful, on the other hand, to have it. And I recognize that, yeah, it's going to complicate my niche in the short term, but that's a very limited short term, probably weeks of pain, and then I'll be through it. You know, it's not like a birth, that's 9 months, you know, or so. But a couple of weeks, I should be everything should be back and running good. And I'm grateful that, you know, by the way, if you don't know it, the church is buying it, so thank you for that, too. You do know now. Again, the idea here of idolatry, worshiping things, people worship technology. They can't live without their cell phone for 5 minutes. Oh, my God. Are some of you jonesing right now because you just can't take it? Well, I wonder what's going on. I haven't checked the sports. Oh, there's no sports, let me tell you. I watched them yesterday, three or four guys alone out there on the golf course walking around. But at least we got sports now, thank God for that. You know, I imagine they're going to have hockey halls that are empty, basketball halls that are empty. Who knows if they'll ever open up stadiums. But we'll figure it out. Well, guess what? What people worship, what they think is important, is not what we think is important. That's not it. This is the things that I think are important. Well, one reason for this is that four times this term is used with the article. One clearly refers to Satan's lie. That's 8:44 John there. He is a liar and the father of all lying. Every lie comes initially. You can trace it all the way back to Satan. He's the root of it. The lie of idolatry. And then one to Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this reason... God will send on them a deluding influence. Now, guess what? Let's assume there's another pandemic. And Antichrist steps in and fixes it. Don't you think he's going to be hailed as the Almighty, pretty much? He will be. He absolutely will be. He will take his place in the temple. The Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. That's what we're looking for. That's the sign I'm looking for. Get that temple up. Hallelujah. I'm all for it. Pray for the Temple Mount people. Hastening the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. I pray about it all the time. Not necessarily just the temple, but the second coming, the rapture and all that. I'm ready to go home. I think almost all of us are. Even though we haven't seen it yet. I bet it's nice. I've heard good things about it. Location, location, location. For this reason, God will send on them a deluding influence so that they will believe. What is false? What is the lie? They'll believe the lie. That's it. And Antichrist declaring himself to be God is the embodiment of the lie. If ever there was one. Well, 10, however, this appears to be the only place in the New Testament where this articular noun is used without reference to a specific lie. But to refer to any lie in general or to the practice of lie. And 11, while lying was recognized as a very common vice among ancient pagans, no less so today, it is no less common among modern unbelievers. People often lie out of nothing more than self-interest. Lying is defined as saying something with the intent of creating a false belief or impression. It is an attempt either to avoid the truth. That's one of the things about lying, is it is an attempt to evade the truth. Or to get someone to believe something that is not true, so as to mislead or deceive them. And 13, since God is absolute veracity, it is impossible for him to lie. Further, God expresses his opposition to liars and lying in the strongest of terms. God deals and wants us to deal as believers, as his children, in the realm of truth. Just like every parent, most normal parents, want what's best for their children. They want them to be better than them. They want them to be more successful. They want them to be happy. Normal parents want their kids to be happy. But unfortunately, happiness isn't found out here in the cosmos. It isn't found in these other things. It's found here in the truth. And this is where we should steer them. Samuel 15:29, and the glory of Israel. A title here for God himself, will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. So when you read, for instance, certain passages within the scripture, they are written in what we call language of accommodation. And when it says God was sorrow. God was sorrow and he repented that he had ever made mankind. He changed his mind. Did he really? No. No, that is to express that his righteousness is being violated to the point where he's going to have to intervene in judgment. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet, these wicked people he kills all the time. And the reality is, of course, is what I pray for. I prayed for it all along, that God protects us from everything that was out there, whatever it may be. But, you know, people are just as dangerous as viruses. You know, drivers are more dangerous sometimes. And so there's all kinds of things we need to be protected from. Also, Titus 1:2, where I think it just directly states, point blank, that God cannot lie. And this is why Paul said he was appointed as an apostle for the faith of those chosen by God. In other words, he presents the phase one doctrine of the truth, and those chosen will accept that truth. We know that in eternity past, God chose, if you're a believer, God chose you. He picked you before you ever did anything. He picked you before you existed. He chose you out of all the trillions and trillions. I mean, there's 7 billion people on the planet now. Who knows how many people have been on the planet over the course of history. But out of all that have lived, he picked you and me. And so this is what brings us together, truly, is God's choice, not our personalities or other human factors. It's God's choice of us from eternity past, and we desire to live a life that pleases him. Well, that's what should bring us everybody together. That's where the unity is found. So in the hope of eternal life, Paul provided the gospel and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to the godliness code. He also provided the teaching necessary to get believers to maturity. In the hope of eternal life, the full manifestation of enjoying the life of God, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested his word. Also, Hebrews 6:18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge. Who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope being set before us. And our hope is the hope of full glory in phase three. That's what I hope for. I don't want to get there halfway. I don't want to get there, come up short. I want to have everything that can possibly be had. That's where the emphasis lies in my life, on the eternal things that matter the most. And then, of course, that works right down into the principles of the end time as God's manifesting his will through the local church. The organization that he has picked. Psalm 5:6. So one of the things we can safely take to the bank, of course, is that God can't mislead us. People can mislead you, but that's why we're so sticklers. That's why I'm so much of a stickler on sticking with the text, of dealing with that, because that is a huge protection for the pastor and the congregation both. Stick with the Word of God. Let it speak for itself. That's the whole point of exegesis. Let it speak out. Eisegesis, we don't want to read into it. We want to let the Scripture say what it says and know what it says. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. And also Proverbs 12:22. And we could read dozens of verses on this. I just try to pick a few to give you an idea, but there's dozens of verses. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. This is a term that's a pretty strong term, too. Abomination isn't just used of everything. Not everything is an abomination, much as it may seem. Many things are not. But this is. But those who deal faithfully are his delight. So Jesus Christ, again, resorted, refused rather to resort to lying and or deceit in any form. Isaiah in the prophecy there of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, provided a bunch of information with regard to the coming Messiah. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Intriguing. What would have happened to Jesus had Joseph not intervened? Well, he would probably have been cast out into the common funeral ground out there, the dump. And his body would have just been out there in a dump amongst a bunch of others. That was where he was headed. But he was with a rich man in his death. Here he is, by this time in his life, essentially poverty stricken. And he gets placed in this wealthy man's grave. This is God's sense of humor. I don't need a whole lot. God said, I don't need anything. I'll have him in the finest coffin in, as it were, a cave, there in Jerusalem. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Do you ever feel like sometimes, God, I'm trying my best down here. I'm trying to do this right. Why are you so hard on me? Read this. Have you been perfect yet? Have you shed blood in the striving against the sin nature yet? As Hebrews would say, no, we haven't. But I know that feeling. Well, be as one might expect, there are a number of prohibitions in the Word of God against lying. I'm not going to read all these. They all say the same thing. Don't lie. It's a command. It's not one of the 10 suggestions. It's a command. Exodus 20:16, that's in the Decalogue there, the 10 Commandments. It's repeated in 23:1, Deuteronomy 5:20. Proverbs 4:24, Ephesians 4:25, that's our verse, and Colossians 3:9. So 14, those that engage in lying are often, maybe always, doing so based on some mental attitude, sin, or personal agenda. They may attempt to deceive others regarding their true intentions or motivations. Well, this is why we stress so much the constant challenge of learning the Word of God, because then you're not fooled by these people. This is one of the benefits of doctrine, is you develop discernment. One of the most troubling people I'd ever met as a believer was a guy who claimed to have tons and tons and tons of doctrine and know and understand all this theology and everything. And yet he had the discernment of a hummingbird. And maybe not even that much. You wondered, how could anybody be this blind to so many things if they really know this stuff? And this is where it allows you to see through things. And see through, because one of the only way we can really address people or evaluate them is by their actions. We can't judge their mental attitude. We can't know what they're thinking. That's just out of bounds, and that's sinful judging anyway. We're commanded not to do that. Psalm 59 here. Where are we? Psalm 59:12. There we go. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride, and on account of the curses and the lies which they utter. These are what we call imprecatory prayers. This is praying for God to exercise His justice against the unrighteous. And some have debated, are these appropriate for church-age believers? There really aren't that I can think of. Well, there's maybe a couple you could point to in the New Testament. But they're not like this. Certainly not like the Psalms in terms of that sort of imprecation. Calling down God's judgment on them. But is it appropriate? Maybe sometimes. Was for David, I can certainly say that. I mean, this is in the Scripture. So he was in fellowship, no doubt, when he wrote this. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more. And I hate to break it to you, but that's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping God wrecks this world as fast as He can and gets us out of here and redoes it, and the millennium kicks off just as soon as possible. And that means the destruction of billions and billions of human beings. And if they think this virus has scared them, this is a cakewalk. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen. And these are just the birth pangs, by the way. You know, a woman in labor, as she gets closer and closer to birth, the birth pangs, the labor pangs start, and they become more frequent, and they become more pronounced, and they become more intense. And this world is looking at a big fall. And yet I listen to them as they talk. Look how the cosmos has come together. Oh, they're proud of it. This is their claim to fame. But you know what? I don't think God's impressed. Working out of self-preservation is something most normal people do anyway. It doesn't make you great because you want to stay alive. That makes you normal in that regard. Also, Psalm 119. So I'm anxious for God, you know, but that's the sad part of this. There's two sides to this coin. There's the blessing side, where those who know Jesus Christ are going to inherit and are going to move into the kingdom and enjoy the glories of the millennium and into the eternal state. And then there are those who are going to spend eternity separated from God in screaming agony. And both sides are true. They're both the same. You can't have one without the other, unfortunately. So while I sympathize with unbelievers, their choices are their choices. This is not happening to them by accident. They are making conscious decisions all the time. And what did we see about their thinking processes? We just covered it back there in verses 17 through 19. They're corrupted. They're darkened in their understanding. They've rejected the light. And this stuff comes on them as a matter of absolute strict justice. Because they are they're more interested in doing their own thing than God's plan. Well, yeah, you can only warn and tell them, here's what's happening, here's what's coming. But Psalm 119:69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. What a shock. Don't be shocked when people lie about you, try to make you look bad. They just have to kind of take it in stride. I know it's hard because emotionally it bothers us. I don't think anybody likes being attacked, verbally or in any other way. But at some points, if it's undeserved suffering, all we can do is absorb it and move on. And that's a challenge to always remember. Because my first instinct is kill them. Well, that's the sin nature. I say mine. It's the sin nature. Take them out. Also, you can see Psalm 109. Well, we're there, 78. Let's just look at the next one. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I will meditate on your precepts. And again, you notice that in this guy, when he's facing these tests, he turns to the Word of God. This is what strengthens him. This is what encourages him. Now, not what people are doing to him, or overtly. And if it's bad, certainly not then. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. These are good words to remember. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. James 3:14 in the New Testament. And he talks about believers and how we should live. Who is wise? Verse 13. Who really has wisdom? Who really can impress God in that sense? We're using that advisedly. Pretty hard to impress somebody who's perfect. But let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. There's wisdom out there that passes off as wisdom among the cosmos. It's not real wisdom. There's a form of wisdom. But guess what? It's not really God's wisdom. How do you do this? Well, where selfishness, jealousy, and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. See, doctrine stabilizes people. People who are not stable evidence the fact that they're maladjusted to doctrine at some point or points. This worries people. Things worry. There's all kinds of things to be afraid of out there. There's thousands of them. You know, if you sit and think about all the things that can kill you, well, there's tons of them. You can walk out in your yard and get bit by a coral snake here in Florida. It doesn't happen a lot, but it can happen. You know. So there's all kinds of things that can kill you. Well, guess what? Selfish and ambition and jealousy, this is not the kind of thing. This brings disorder. See, the lack of harmony and unity and all of that, this is indicative of people running with their sin natures. That's what causes disharmony. It's the sin nature itself. It is the agent of it. And then people who embrace it and run with it, well, they become at a certain point, finally, at some point, they'll become offensive to the body. The body will deal with it. Just as if you have some problem area in your body and it's not going to take care of itself, generally speaking. The body either has to heal it through the natural processes or it has to be excised. Cut it out. And if it's a, you know, some sort of a disease thing. So there, James 3:14, don't lie against the truth. If you're arrogant, you're jealous, you're running with your sin nature, don't try to fool believers that got any sense. You're not going to fool them in the first place, really. Shouldn't be able to. 15, people engage in lying and deceptions for a number of reasons, which include fear. That's Adam and Eve there in the garden as they get caught. And of course, one of the things you see in this Genesis passage, and this is kind of an important aspect to all of this, is that they don't necessarily start out with a, quote, bald-faced lie. They get there, but they don't necessarily start with that. One of the ways people lie, you say, well, I didn't know this was lying. Well, you will in a second. It's when they refuse to answer a direct question. They're lying. They're lying at a point because they're not wanting to say the truth, whatever it is. And so what do they get here from the Lord God? Well, as he walks, they hid themselves first. Why did they hide? Hiding tells you they're scared. They're afraid. They should be afraid. They've violated God's righteousness. This is not a minor thing. This is the sin. This is the death that's now come upon them. They're living under spiritual death now. They've got fear just running wild because they can't get in fellowship at this point. They haven't heard the gospel yet, and they're going to have to believe just as everybody does. That's another one of the problems with that whole people going to live forever in their mortal body thing. Some people say, well, they're going to be born up there. They'll never have to believe. They just eat this tree. Wait a second. How do you get into heaven without believing? I haven't seen a lot of verses that really tell me what the mechanic is for that. I think you have to believe. I think that's critical to all of this. So the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? What's the correct answer? Right here? Is that what he said? No. Well, it's funny, God. Now you can picture Adam standing there trying to, you know. And he's got this leaf on. And, it went this way. I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Well, at least he took credit for hiding himself. He didn't blame that on somebody else. He at least took credit for that. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten? Third direct question now. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Let's see. What happened was, I was minding my own business. And Eve comes running up. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me... it's not my fault. Now, and the Lord God, has he ever answered one of these three direct questions? No. Not one time does he answer the question. This is lying. Sometimes it's just not answering the question. It's a way of lying. I don't want to answer that question. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? Direct question. The serpent deceived me. And I ate. At least she did acknowledge that she ate. But the fact is, he gave them opportunity. And yet, this is indicative of a sin nature. This is the way it operates. You see it right out of the chute here. You can't hide this at all. So they lie that. They lie to protect themselves. That's Joshua 2. That's the, I think that's the sin of Achan there, if I remember right. I take it back. This is okay. The spies, when they're going in to spy out the land, they lie. Rahab lies for them. You say, well, that's a lie. That's a sin. God didn't bless that. Well, you take that up with God. I'm not so sure in this case. See, this is where it gets difficult. Because she lied. First, obviously, they would have killed her if she'd have told the truth. And they would have killed the two spies. So her lie protected these men's lives. And then you get into a moral issue. Is it right to lie to protect someone's life? Is that acceptable? And then you've got other factors going on here, like the fact that she's positive under all this. She's the only positive person in all of Jericho. And but she lies, and because she knew if they found those guys there with her, they'd kill them all. That was just a no-brainer. She knew that. So she lies. She tells them, well, they went running out. They came in, yeah, but I don't know where they went. They went out about dark, and I haven't seen them, so, you know, go after them. Please leave here. You know. But that's obviously personal protection. I get that. Or to protect others there. Seeking to look good before others. Acts 5. That's Ananias and Sapphira. They want to be treated like all the other positive believers, so they put on a show to convince you that they're just like them. And a man named Ananias, and this follows on the heels of the previous chapter. You have to get that. This is a kind of unfortunate verse division here. Now Joseph, verse 36, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. That's the Aramaic form. Bar is the Aramaic term for son. Who owned a tract of land, and he sold it and laid the money, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, but he kept back some of the price for himself. Because he wanted to appear to everybody like he was doing what Barnabas did. He wanted to be considered as Barnabas in that regard. Be treated that way. But he lied with his wife's full knowledge. Oops. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? You could have just kept it. See, you didn't have to do any of this. But you've brought judgment on yourself now. God's not happy with this. And after it was sold, wasn't it under your control? Why is it you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men but God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. I'll bet so. But don't talk to Peter. Also, don't try to fool these people. You're not going to fool them. See, God's behind these people. See, there's an example of a good example of an authority doing his job right, and God backs them up with the information they need when they need it so that they can do the right things and continue to advance God's plan. And so they carry him out. Well, his wife comes in, and she lies about it too. Well, she fell over dead. And they came out, and a great fear came over the whole church. Well, apparently these are two believers God just killed on the spot. That one, yeah, God starts killing a couple of people in class, so you'll probably take notice. But especially, of course, being engaged in this kind of lie. Well, seeking to gain financially or socially, obviously people lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead financially and socially. That's Leviticus 19, 35. You shall do no wrong in judgment. This is in the business realm. This is another way of lying, in a measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights. A just ephah, that's a measure, a dry measure. And a just hin, that's a wet measure. I am the Lord your God. He demands integrity, honesty, uprightness among his people. This shouldn't. You know, this obviously fits with his own character. Or they lie to seek to avoid punishment. I guess that's another form of protecting themselves. But in John there, John 9, 22, that's the man born blind. And Jesus heals him. And his parents know if they confess or acknowledge that they think Jesus is the Messiah, that bad things are going to happen to them. And they knew it. And his parents said this because they asked him straight point blank. They said in verse 19, how does he now see? Is this your son? Now, I love the way they phrase this here, too. Is this your son who you say was born blind? Has he really been blind all his life? Do we have any proof of this? And, they're trying to cast doubt on the whole thing. And they said, well, this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. Yes, those two things are true. But how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's a full age. Let him speak for himself. So his parents throw him under the bus. Because they know what's going to happen. This would mean the end of their lives as they knew it. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed if anyone confessed him to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said this. Ask him. Well, however, those that do resort to lying will find that any advantage it may gain. Now, do liars get ahead in the short term? Sometimes, sure. It'd be crazy to think they didn't. Sin works sometimes. But they will find out it's temporary at best. The Bible is replete. Again, Proverbs, the book of things as they normally are in terms of righteousness and justice and God's plan and all of that. Proverbs that are generally true, that govern the existence of the human race. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Next chapter, 13:11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. You don't get ahead in life by cheating people. That's just a fact. God does not care for this. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. Hard work, your own hands and all that. We got that coming up here in Ephesians 2. Working with your own hands. That which is good. Also 21:6. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue. Well, what does that tell me right off the bat? You can acquire treasures by lying. It happens. This occurs. Is a fleeting vapor. It's a puff of smoke that rises up and it's gone. It's there for a second. You can see it. And then it's gone. The pursuit, also a problem here, the pursuit of death. You're pursuing all the wrong things with this kind of approach to life. Well, 17, Paul moves on to counter the action of lying with the first imperative in this section. It deals with the manner in which believers are to conduct themselves toward one another. And although Paul does not alert the reader, he cites a passage from the book of Zechariah, which emphasizes the matter of speaking truth with one's neighbor. Now, our passage here, it speak truth each one. If you notice in this New American Standard, you should see that some of these words are in caps. And the fact that they're in all caps tells you it's an Old Testament reference, even though Paul doesn't readily identify it as such. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. And also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, for all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. So, and we'll deal with this matter of the neighbor, but it's time to take our normal break here. Our time's gone, so we'll take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at about 5 after.